Okay, everybody have your Bible open to start with today to Matthew 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1 and verse 1. You'll notice if I can find a marker that works right here, you'll notice there is an unusual way of beginning this first book of the New Testament, and one that we probably need some background on in order for us to realize what is in play here as the story of Christ begins. Somebody read Matthew 1:1 for us. Todd, you got it open there. Read it for us.
Hey, Rickard. I'm the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David.
All right. Now you notice that here is the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. And the question that that a Bible reader would ask as he reads over this, as he begins down through the journey of the New Testament, is why is Jesus introduced this way? And you can see that it will help us to make sense of the story of the New Testament if we have some familiarity with the place that, or the connection that both Abraham and David have with the Christ. And that's why this line of thought becomes important. For us to appreciate why this thought here would be a crucial thing to any student of the Old Testament Scriptures, let's go back to Genesis 12 and verse 3. And we'll begin here a line of thought that certainly dominates the book of Genesis, but in so doing it forms the soil out of which all of the rest of the plant of biblical redemption grows and bears its fruit, if we can think of it that way. In Genesis 12 at verse 3, the phrase that I have on the board here is found. And it probably will be helpful for us to remember that we're dealing here in this part of Genesis with the transition from the sorry story of what happens following the flood, and with the new start as the story unfolds. People are soon building the Tower of Babel and thinking that they can reach heaven sort of on their own, and all kinds of idolatry and so forth have restarted again and that kind of thing, and the wrong track is being pursued. And it's established by this time that this is the human habit. You give us a garden and we try to look for something else to satisfy us. You wash everything clean, give us a new start, and we're trying to build a tower to heaven. And all of the consequences of that go on. So God intercedes here with a man named, of course, Abram originally. I have trouble calling him Abram. His name gets changed to Abraham. But think about this, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Becky, would you read for us, please?
Now the Lord said to Abram.
I caught you with a good voice, didn't I? How about let's choose an alternative? Casey, would you like to fill in? Okay.
How far are we going through 3?
Yes, please.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless him who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
All right. Now notice that last promise here is the one that we're focusing on. It's also obvious that if you read this, there are other parts of this. God says, I'll make of you a great nation, and he says, I will make you I'll make your name great, and I'll make you a blessing. I'll jot these down here briefly so you can see what I'm getting at. And you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, that's the way this ends up. The in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to need the room, so I'll take this part off, but you at least see the thought there. Now, it helps a little bit to realize that God is not just jumping onto the page here and doing something he hasn't mentioned before. If we look all the way back to the consequences of what we call the fall to start with, remember that God speaks to the serpent following the sin of Adam and Eve. He speaks to the serpent, and then he speaks to the woman, and then he speaks to Adam. And look at Genesis 3 and verse 15, what he says in this process. Someone, if you find it, this is what he says to the serpent, but it becomes an important part of the idea. I'll jot these verses down here for us. Genesis 3:15. Who has it?
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Okay, now, that last phrase itself becomes important. I note that it's referred to specifically in Romans 16 and verse 20 in the New Testament. But just reading that and forming your expectations about what the story of Scripture is going to bring to us, what would you notice, or what would you observe from that? Genesis 3:15. There is some, here's my phrase, and see if you can agree with me on this. God is saying there's going to be some, there's always going to be a struggle between those who have the spirit of the serpent, the lying, deceiving, rebellious spirit that he has, and the descendants of the woman, human beings. But there is coming a descendant of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent, gonna destroy his work, gonna rob him of his power, going to put an end to his dreadful work on humanity. All right? Can you at least see what I'm saying? There's coming a descendant of this woman. Now we get a few chapters over, and God breaks into what's going on in human events, and he chooses Abraham, and he says, "In you." So in a certain way of thinking about it, I'm not saying this is the end of the story, but Abraham is a branch in this promise, or a shoot in this promise that God has made to the woman. God begins it becomes clear that God is going to do his work against the serpent through human beings, for the sake of human beings. All right, now, the connection I'm getting at will get a little clearer, I hope, as we read along. The story, this promise to Abraham now becomes the theme of Genesis. Abraham, of course, obeys God. Remember in chapter 12 here. Skip with me down to verse 14 of chapter 13. Genesis 13. 14 and following. There are more of these passages than we'll have time to read, but I'm going to jot them down so you'll see it. Look at verse 14 now. They come to what we know as the land of Canaan. The Lord says to Abram, this is after he separated from Lot, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I know the older versions use the word seed instead of offspring, and some of the newer versions use the word descendant, I think. But you see the idea, though. Verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And he has Abraham, verse 17, to walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Now here, there is injected into the promise a land promise. Does everybody see that? This is a new part of it, but it's the same promise. Get with me on over to chapter 15 of Genesis. What is the problem that develops in Abram's life with God's promise that he's going to make of his offspring, going to make his offspring like the dust of the earth? What is the promise, Ruth? Or what's the problem? All right, he doesn't have a son. He doesn't have a descendant, and of course that becomes something that God reassures him about with promise. This time, instead of the dust of the earth, verse 5 of chapter 14 says, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, sure, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believes God, and it's counted to him for righteousness. And then there's the amazing scene of God cutting a covenant with passing between these pieces of animals who've been sacrificed in verse 17, and establishing the covenant in verse 18. It says, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, a lot of sites. But the idea that this specific land has boundaries, the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, and if you're a student of Bible geography, you know we're talking about the entire land of Canaan here. Skip with me further now to chapter 20. We could read more of this. Chapter 17 is important, and it mentions again the offspring of Abraham that God has promised, the rite of circumcision is established. Chapter 22 again, this is after Abram's been given Isaac, and he's been willing even to offer Isaac because he trusts God to be able to raise him up. And in Genesis 22, at verse 16 through 18, notice this again. Randy, would you read, please?
By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Alright, now you notice now that we started in Genesis 12 and 3 with, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now in Genesis 22 it says, in your offspring, in your descendant, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Does everybody see that? We've gone from in Abraham all the families, to in Abraham's descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All right? There is a land, there is a multitude of nations, there is a blessing so that they prosper over their enemies, but there is always this thought that through Abraham, God intends to bless, to provide a blessing for everybody. Now, I want to just point out, and you can make a note of this if you'd like, This promise is renewed to Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 3 through 4, especially. We'll not read it, but simply this time it says, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Genesis 28, this promise is renewed to Jacob at a crucial time in his life. This time it's verses 13 through 15, but it says, verse 14, in you and in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Notice the way that phrase gets included always at the conclusion of this. I could go on, but I hope that shows the idea at least, okay? God intends to, and somehow, deal with limited human circumstance and to provide the needed blessing for humanity through Abraham and then through a descendant of Abraham that will be made available to all families and all nations of the whole world. That much we can see here. Someone is coming through whom this blessing will be made available. Now, the story of the Old Testament goes that God makes the people great in Egypt. And we'll not dwell on this because of time either, but you remember that Exodus chapters 1 and 2 tells a story of how over a period of 430 years, God multiplies the people exceedingly and makes a very great nation of them. And then he brings them out with his own right hand of power to be a people for his own possession. And then he bears with them in their grumbling and sinfulness in the wilderness and brings them finally across the river and into the promised land. And you come to Joshua chapter 21. And if you will, I need everybody to come over to this passage with us. Joshua 21, verse 43 to 45. Okay. Someone read for us.
Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had to be stood down before the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed all in the house.
All right, now, how much of the land that God promised to Abraham's descendants did he give them? All of it. This is the thing that I notice with these promises is that usually the fascination, the whole fascination of the whole thing focuses on the land. And that's still true. People are still fighting over it, and there's still people who think that somehow these promises are yet to be fulfilled. It affects us politically, it affects geopolitics, it affects certainly the entire evangelical approach to Christianity in our country. And what it misses is the fact God already kept his promise land-wise. So go over with me to 1 Kings 4. At verses 20 and 21. By the way, if you want these others from Genesis, let me know and I'll jot them down for you so you can get them. 1 Kings 4, this is at the end, this is in Solomon's reign now. When Solomon's reign begins and he begins to prosper and God blesses him, John, read these two verses for us, please.
Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea.
Now what promise has God kept? If you take it literally. He has multiplied the people as great as the sand of the sea, like he told Abraham he would. All right, go ahead.
They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt.
All right, where have you heard that before? From the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. All right, that's exactly what God promised, isn't it? So the land promise is fulfilled in this case. Now, you know that what happened is that the land and all of this came with a covenant attached to it, and this covenant had blessings and curses, and if the people were not faithful to God, then he said that he would take them as exiles into another land where they would learn that he is God and they're to be loyal to him. And then there are promises that develop through the prophets and so forth, through the Psalms and the prophets that talk about how God remedies the people's unfaithfulness to the covenant that was attached to the promises that he had already kept, and that is someone look forward to. So these, I'm not exhausting here all the ways in which this passage comes up in the Old Testament. I am, however, exhausting our time. So I want to move with you to the New Testament for a few minutes here. And I'd like you to notice with me the ways in which this gets, this idea gets talked about. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3 to start with. And I'm trying to take the theme maybe by logical steps instead of in the order in which they come just now. But notice in Galatians 3, Paul is interested in the blessing that God promised to Abraham. And he focuses on this, and the question here is whether this blessing that God promised comes by the law, or whether it comes by faith. And what Paul does is argue that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, verse 6. Then in verse 8, notice what he says. I'm going to return to 7 after a while, so don't worry about that. But verse 8, it says, "In Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying," what? Pardon? "In you, all the nations thereof will be blessed." So, and somehow, the gospel is that this promise to Abraham becomes the gospel, that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Abraham. Now, he goes ahead to argue, if you notice, he will say in verses 10 through 14 that this blessing involves the reversal of the curse which men were under, in that the law required them to do everything the law said or else be subject to the penalty of the whole law. To be under that kind of pressure, to keep it in every particular, or to become guilty of being lawbreakers. And Paul answers that by saying in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham was to come to Gentiles through the promised Spirit through faith. And then notice in verse 16 he makes this point. And I think this is key to what I'm getting at. Verse 16. Somebody read it for us.
"The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, 'and to seed,' meaning that many people, says, 'and to your seed,' meaning one person who is Christ."
Okay, now we learn that the promised descendant or that promised offspring, and notice that Paul makes his argument based on the fact that the word was singular, not descendants, but descendant. Not seeds, but seed. And he says, this offspring is whom? Christ. So God, Paul is arguing that the promise that God made to Abraham, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, and in his descendant all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that was gospel. That was good news. And that promised descendant is Christ. So why would it be important that he's introduced as the son of Abraham? You can see the line of thought here if you think about it here. Now, one more thing in Galatians 3. Please look back up. Let me save this one. Okay. Turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3, and this is in itself a great passage. It could be studied farther. Peter preaching and for the second time in Jerusalem, and he calls on the people to realize that God has accomplished everything. He spoke by the mouth of the prophets by raising up Christ. We're interested right now in verses 25 and 26, the last two verses in Acts chapter 3. Someone like to read?
You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God, and the great God, his servant Jesus, and sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities.
All right, now, we know that promise is gospel, that the offspring is Christ, and now what is the blessing? Just look at what is the blessing that he's promised. All right, to turn everyone from the wicked way. So if I were to say that the blessing is forgiveness of sins and the transformation that occurs as people are turned from their wicked ways, That would be a way of describing the truth of this, wouldn't it? So the blessing comes to be not some sort of a temporal space on earth like the land was, but instead a people who have the problems that we discover in Genesis chapter 3 are overcome as people are redeemed from that and turned into something different. Now, what about the great nation that is involved in this? Go back to Galatians 3 now in verse 7. Okay, and this part of the argument is made further in especially in Romans 4, where there's a much greater emphasis on this. But this is a great one-verse summary of it. Galatians 3 and verse 7.
Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham.
All right, so now then, we have here, let me put it this way, these descendants who are of Abraham, this great nation are, I think I could maybe put it this way, this great nation that God intends to make out of Abraham are instead of the physical descendants of Abraham, those who share in the faith
who have a faith like Abraham had. And as I say, Romans 4 really dwells on this, so turn over there with me just a second. I realize that we're rushing through some of this, but I believe it's helpful in understanding the point of the gospel, the point of the Bible. Notice Romans 4. It discusses the kind of faith that Abraham had in Romans 4 and verse 3. And then in Romans 4 and verse 12, it's explaining why God required things like circumcision as a religious practice of Abraham. It says, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And if you come down a little further, verses 16 and 17, it speaks that the purpose was that the promise might rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not those who are followers of the law, but those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. All right, now, you can see the idea then in that. If I could say it this way, I should have written it. The promise is the gospel. The offspring promise is Christ. The blessing is turning us away from our wicked ways. And the result of that is a people who share in the faith of Abraham. That becomes then an amazing accomplishment of God, in which he deals with human rebellion by creating for himself in the midst of that a people of faith in him. The faith of Abraham, which was obedient, which endured over time, which conquered even the great trials like the idea of offering up the son who had been promised to him, if that's what God asked him to do, believing that God could raise him up even, that idea. So you can see that even though the material in the Bible varies greatly from the time when God called Abraham to the time when the gospel is preached in the New Testament and Jesus is introduced in the New Testament, we're still dealing with one great scheme here of how God intends to have for himself a people in a world where people tend to depart from him so quickly. So make that something that increases your faith and make it something that involves your mind in your study of Scripture as you go along. Appreciate you being with us today. Let's pray briefly before we go. Father, we're so grateful to you for your great power and for your wisdom, for your eternal purpose, moved by your kindness toward us. Thank you that you are able to deal with our failures and foolishness in ways that call for our trust. Thank you for the promised blessing and for all the implications of it. Thank you for friends who share a like precious faith with us and for time to be together today. Help us to live this week as people who believe that we're in possession of a great promise. and let your will be done in each one of our lives, and bless our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.